Unsolved Mysteries. Act of Providence is a phrase so carelessly used today as to have almost lost the very significance of its meaning. But at no time has it held so much meaning as in the true historical case of the Crown versus John Applegate, as reported in the Newgate Calendar. The scene is the Sessions Court of the County of Middlesex. The courthouse fronts the village green, and the holiday attire of the villagers, the laughter of children, and the entire atmosphere is one of gaiety, a gaiety almost beyond our comprehension, since the occasion of it is a murder trial. Laughter gives way to excited chattering. Dame Rumor has it that the jury have reached a verdict. Justice Selden, white-wigged and black-gowned, mounts to the bench. The small square of black cloth lying ready to the sessions clerk's hand rivets the prisoner's eyes as he's marched to the dock.
Hear ye, the Sessions Court of the County of Middlesex now in session. Chief Justice Selden presiding. All stand while the justice and the jury have taken their places in the court.
Know ye then, John Applegate, that ye must face the jury and prepare to abide by their verdict. How say ye, gentlemen of the jury, you find the prisoner guilty or not guilty?
We find the prisoner, John Applegate, guilty of murder, as charged in the indictment read by the sessions clerk.
John Applegate, you have heard the verdict returned against you. Have you anything to say why the sentence of death should not be carried out upon you?
Your Honor, I'm not guilty. I swear it. I was never at the Rose and Thistle Tavern. I never saw the murdered man. I'm not guilty. I'm not guilty.
Five men and four women have identified you. You say that you spent the night in company with a gentleman of quality. But no gentleman, either quality or of the common, has come forward to bear your witness.
I don't know who he was, Your Honor. I never saw him before. I only know I'm not guilty.
John Applegate, hear this. The sentence of death is to be carried out upon you. You shall be taken from this place to the place whence you came, and thence to the public gallows, where you shall be hanged by the neck until you be dead, dead, dead. And may Almighty God have mercy upon your soul.
Amen.
In those days, public hangings were regarded as a legitimate entertainment, and the old men loitering around the gallows being erected by the public executioner and his assistants discussed previous hangings they had attended. In his dank cell, John Applegate prays incessantly for deliverance, his stuttered broken sentences punctuated by the dull, ominous thud of the carpenter's hammers as the gallows grows stick by stick, beam by beam, and nail by nail.
Oh, I see no one.
Miss Tingley, sir, it's time to get up.
What's that? Oh, yes. Time to get up.
Odd's fish. It's still dark.
You said to call you, sir, at 3 o'clock.
I did I? So? I don't remember. Where am I going that I must needs rise this early?
I don't know, sir. But you did say, sir, that you had to get to the village early.
So be it. So be it. If I did, I did. But I swear that it's beyond me. I don't know a thing of it.
Katie, have you waked the master?
Yes, Miss Garrett. He'll be down directly. I don't know what's wrong with him, Miss Katie.
What do you mean, wench?
He swears that he doesn't remember giving us orders to wake him early.
Ah, he's half asleep yet. Wait till he wakes, he'll remember. Come now, hurry and set table.
Yes, Miss Janet.
And remember, wench, though breakfast be in the middle of the night, pewter must be cleaned properly.
Yes, Miss Janet.
I swear, I don't know what this is all about. I never said that I wanted to be about at 3 in the morning.
Aye, you've forgotten, sir. He came to my room last night, waked me and said, Janet, I want breakfast at 3. I must needs get to the village before 9.
Yes, but I have nothing to go to the village for. You, Katie, when did I tell you that I must rise early?
Last night, sir. Late it was, sir. Oh, I was fast asleep and you came and knocked on my door. You said, Katie, I must be up and about at dawn. I'll break fast at 3.
You've forgotten, sir. Come, master. Breakfast is ready.
Odd's fish, I haven't forgotten it. I tell you, I've not to go to the village today.
Horse be saddled and ready, master.
What's this? You too, Jacob?
Me too. What ails ye, master?
Did I waken you two in the middle of the night and tell you that I must be to the village this morning early?
Indeed, and that you did, master. Don't you remember? I told you it was foolish, like, to be coming down to the stables in the cold of the night with no coat on your back.
Odd's fish. It seems that I must have done.
Yes, master. You said that the best horse must be saddled and ready for the road at 3.
Come, master. You're not eating enough. If you're for the road, you can set saddle better on a full stomach.
Jacob.
Yes, master.
I never go to the stables in my slippers.
No, master.
Then if I did last night, there will be traces on the slippers. Bring them to me.
Yes, master.
It seems that I must, whether I will or not, be off to the village. I would that the good Lord would tell me what for I have no idea.
Aye, but you'll remember, master, when you're on your way.
Sounds. You act as if my memory were leaving me.
The slippers, master.
And clean as a hound's tooth and dry as a bone, I'll be bound.
Yes, master.
This smacks of witchery. But I'll go. I'll go to the village and see what befalls.
Come, Bess. Giddy up. Come on.
Down the dark highway rides Kingsley. A strange feeling, half fear, half anxiety, drives him on. And ever and anon, he mutters to himself about the foolishness of the journey. 3 hours later, the horse's pace slackens. The horse knows that around the next turn is the toll bridge, which he must cross to complete the journey to the village.
What a fool I am. The bridge will be closed, locked tight, and old Jerry doesn't open it till 9 on 9.
Mr. Kingsley, sir! Mr. Kingsley, is that you?
Jerry! Jerry! Is it you, Jerry?
Ride on, master! Ride on! The bridge is open! There he is! There he is! Riding the horse! The man, the gentleman of quality I was with! The night of the murder! Oh, praises to God, sir! You've saved my life!
And so John Applegate did not hang. Mr. Kingsley, gentleman of quality, identified Applegate as having been with him far from the scene of the murder. So firmly did Applegate believe that Providence had intervened because of his prayers that he forsook the world and retired to a monastery, where until his death he was called Brother Jonathan, the man whom God had saved. Out of deference to people who may still be living, character names in some of these unsolved mysteries have been changed. Inasmuch as any solution must of necessity be supposition, liberties of time, place, and characters have been taken. In just a moment, you will hear a solution to the toll bridge mystery. Ladies and gentlemen, the solution for which you have been waiting.
Do you mean to say that you have an explanation of the toll bridge mystery?
I believe I have. Of course, you understand that I'm not an authority on the subject, but in consulting writings by world authorities such as Manhood of Humanity by Alfred Korsibsky, the files of the London Society of Psychical Research, and others, I've formed a definite opinion.
I see.
In the first place, further investigation of the mystery disclosed that the toll bridge keeper, old Jerry, had been warned about 12 the night before by Mr. Kingsley and told that he would be wanting to cross the bridge about 7 in the morning.
But didn't the toll gate keeper think that strange? I mean, the idea of Mr. Kingsley riding that 3-hour trip at midnight and turning around to ride home again?
Well, naturally he thought it strange, but the very strangeness of it provides the solution.
I don't quite follow you.
Well, don't you see? It was impossible for Mr. Kingsley to be at the toll gate at midnight and at the same time waken Janet, Katie, and Jacob, the groom.
Yes, of course. Kingsley couldn't have got home till 3.
It is accepted by many, and I think justifiably, that wishing precedes thinking, and wish forms precede thought forms. Now, Applegate, lying in jail and knowing that he was innocent, was wishing to be saved.
That's natural.
Applegate knew that the only person who could save him was the, as he said, gentleman of quality who would provide him with his alibi. He concentrated his every thought, his every wish on Kingsley, although he didn't know him. Since mind is everywhere, Kingsley's subconscious was aware of the dire straits of the man Applegate, and these thoughts in turn were directed toward the persons necessary to assist Kingsley in getting to the village.
In other words, Applegate's direct thoughts were taken into partnership with Kingsley's subconscious thoughts, and Katie, Janet, Jacob, and the toll bridge keeper were awakened by the strength of these thought waves, rather than by the physical appearance of Kingsley himself.
Yes. And you must not lose sight of the fact that neither Katie, Janet, Jacob, or the toll bridge keeper had any suspicion that there was an execution impending, much less that their friend and master, Mr. Kingsley, had anything whatever to do with it. That is the final proof that the entire thing hinged on thoughts rather than anything physical.
Thank you.